Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1 here in chapter 3. It says, "Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker." David has now been in Hebron 7.5 years. That means from chapter 2 to chapter 3, 7.5 years have transpired. And he's waiting on the Lord. I mean, he sees what's happening. He knows Abner is trying to raise up Ishbosheth, Saul's son. He sees what's happening. What I love about the guy, he's waiting. Now, I don't know if I could wait. I'd be doing some tweaking to get rid of this guy, Ishbosheth. But here, David's waiting. Why? Because he knows. He knows that God is going to keep the promise that God made to him through Samuel the prophet to give him the throne of Israel. He knows that. Man, let me encourage you, Christians, this morning. God's placed desires in your heart. He's given you promises of what he's going to do in your life. Let me tell you something. The Bible says that God is not a man that he can lie. If he's put those promises in your heart and he's shared with you and laid on you what he's going to do in your life and in your family, he will do it. Remember, Samuel told David, and David went through 10 years of serious drama. 10 years. But because he held on, man, sometimes we're hanging out with our pinky, huh? Just barely, God, I'm just barely hanging on. You guys ever been there? Maybe you're there this morning. God's got his arms around your arm. You might be holding on with your pinky. He's got his hands around your arms. He ain't dropping you, man. He ain't dropping you. You need to hold on because he's going to bring it to pass. Here, verse 1. David's watching as Judah gets stronger and stronger. Why? God's hand is on it. God can't bless Abner, so what happens? Abner and Ishbosheth, Israel, is getting weaker and weaker. I love it, man. You can see God's hand moving when you're totally watching for him to move. Look at verse 2. It continues here. It says, "Sons were born to David in Hebron." Pray for me. I get through all these names. "His firstborn was Ammon by Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. His second, Chileab, by Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmonite. The third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Ahiatel. And the sixth, Ithream, by David's wife, Eglah." These were born to David in Hebron. Now, I don't know what David, what was going on with him or what he was thinking, but here we see David multiplying wives. He's adding wives. It's like, "Dave, what are you doing, man? You know, my wife and I have been married for 32 years, and I'm gonna be straight honest with you. One wife is enough for me." She's probably thinking, "No husband is just enough for me." You know, I mean, what I put her through in those BC years, and sometimes even now. I mean, we're human, you know. Six wives. He moved to Hebron with two wives. Now he has six sons by six different wives. Now, six in Scripture is a number of men, and I'd have to say, "David, you the man." But how many of you know the problem in this that David doesn't see now? David is opening himself up for some serious problems when those kids get older. We're going to see this in the coming weeks, in the chapters coming up. David is actually practicing polygamy. Polygamy actually began with Lamech, who was a direct descendant of Cain, Adam and Eve's son. We read there in Genesis 4, verse 19. And you know what? To a certain degree, God tolerated it in Israel, but God had clearly forbidden its practice to Israel's kings. We read there in Deuteronomy 17, verse 17, it says, "Neither shall he multiply wives for himself." Why? Because his heart will turn away. his heart will turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Well, that part of the scripture, in fact, all that scripture, I've been good on. I haven't multiplied gold and silver because I don't have gold and silver, you know? And I've stayed with one wife because if I look sideways, my wife gives me one of those Linda Blair hits, you know? And it's going, what was you just looking at? Well, it's a car wash, you know? Well, you just washed the car this morning. See, you guys are smiling because you know you've been there. Man, I got a great group of sinners here, saved by grace, man. Not only did God not approve of all these wives, but as we're going to see, David doesn't get away with disobeying God. How many of you know you disobey God, eventually it's going to come back? Ammon, David's firstborn, is going to rape his half-sister Tamar. And then he'll be murdered by Tamar's full brother Absalom, who is David's son, who himself will be killed while trying to take the kingdom from his father David. David's son Absalom is going to lead a rebellion against his own father. And as we're going to see here in the next couple chapters, David is going to have to flee Jerusalem to keep from being killed by his own son. Radical sowing and reaping, man. Some believe that Absalom was a son that David wanted to take over the kingdom after him. But we'll see that he was killed by Joab in battle. And the interesting thing is that Absalom's mother was Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, who actually was the king of Geshur. Now, does that ring a bell for those of you who've been in the study with us? If you go back to 1 Samuel 27, verse 8, remember, David and his men invaded the Geshurites, the Gezerites, and the Amalekites? Well, it is believed by some that David killed the people, including the king of Geshur, who would be Maacah's dad, and then took his daughter captive, and that she eventually became his wife. Now, think about this. There ought to be a bell going ding, 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 ding. Think of this. It became apparent that Absalom was related to royalty on his mother's side. His mom's dad was the king of Geshur. And that might have encouraged him to try and take the kingdom away from his father. Again, church, it comes down to sowing and reaping, man. I mean, God's not mocked. I truly believe that God dealt with this so that David would not get away with his sin. I believe that. God wanted to do a work in David's life just like he wants to do in each one of your lives. But man, if you are slipping up and blowing it, all you're doing is prolonging what God wants to do. I've learned this. Man, I'm telling you, I have never been so focused in my life on the Lord. Guys, I'm being totally honest with you. I'm laying my heart out there. Every moment of the day, I'm thinking about Jesus. And I'm thinking about what would glorify him. I'm thinking about you guys. It's amazing. Some of you guys pop up in my mind through the week. And it's like, man, why is that person popping up in there? You know? And I don't know. I've never really hung out with you or anything. But for whatever reason, you pop up and I pray for you, man. Lord, I don't know what they're going through. Apparently right now they're tripping. Something's happening. So I lift them up to you. Just cover them. Put your hedge around them, Lord. Protect them. Don't let Satan rip them off. Don't let them get ripped off. Let them sense your spirit in whatever they're dealing with right now. I mean, just praying, man. I love being sensitive. Now, I'm not telling you I walk on water. I don't walk on water. I'll still sink like a lead balloon just like you will. But man, I am seriously trying my hardest. Key is being in Bible study and reading this on a daily basis. Being in his word. Guys, if you're not in his word, I don't know how you're making it. I don't know how you're making it. Unless you've got other substitutes that you're filling, taking in through your mouth or in your eyes or whatever that's temporarily helping you along. The word of God, man, being in Bible study, learning what he has for us. You see, the thing that is so troublesome to me is that after moving to Jerusalem, we're going to see this here in the next couple weeks, David took on even more wives and concubines, which gave him 11 sons. And of course, there's no way we can even compare David or any other Jewish king to his son Solomon. Those of you that read about his son Solomon there in 1 Kings, Solomon had, get this, hold on to your seats, 1,000 women. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. Now, if anybody ever needed a good face slapping, where's Solomon? What's the matter with you? I mean, here God appeared to him twice and said, Solomon, if you just be obedient to me, stay faithful to me, be obedient to my word, I will blow your mind. Stay tight with me. Keep your eyes on me. What happened? All those wives did exactly what Deuteronomy 17:17 said would happen. Those wives turned Solomon's heart away from God to serve Baal, Maacah, all these other gods. And he built altars to these other gods. Here was the richest man. God gave him everything, everything his heart desires, Solomon experienced and did. And you know what? He comes to the end of his life and he says, man, it was all vanity. It was all vanity. There's nothing new under the sun. You experience it, and after a while, it doesn't mean anything anymore. You go on to the next experience. Well, let me give you something novel this morning. Let's make a vow to God today to start experiencing what he has for us. Amen? And to be obedient and faithful to him and put him to the test. His word says he will blow your minds and he will grant to you the desires of your heart. Some of you guys are here this morning and you're frustrated because you've been praying and you have seen no results, man. You've seen nothing happening. Well, it appears physically, humanly speaking, you see nothing happening. Well, let me tell you, according to his word, behind the scenes, God's working. And you know what I've seen? We usually give up and end sometimes days or weeks or months just before God's deliverance was going to come. I seen that over and over and over again. I go, wow, Lord, what a trip. You had that for that person. Wow, that wife has been praying for her husband now for 7.5 years. And she gave up, walked away from the church, went back to the bars and nightclubs where her husband was. And now a week after she did that, he comes into my office for counseling and wants to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and live for God. Now the roles have... You know how many times in my counseling I've seen that? It's radical, man. Guys, we need to hold on to what God's promised you. Hold on to it and watch and see. Put him to the test. He's God. He loves you that much, man. He's going to do it in your life. You just have to hold on. Here in chapter 3, Abner, Saul's captain of his army, had made Ishbosheth, Saul's son, the king of Israel. And you know what? Abner knew. He knew that he shouldn't have made Ishbosheth king. In fact, we're even going to see here, he even knew that God had given all Israel to David and anointed David to rule over the nation. He rebelled against the Lord. He went outside God's word and his will. And you know what? It's going to cost him his life. This is serious stuff, man. Yeah, these are spiritual applications, but man, these are people that went through these things so that you and I don't have to go through them. Church, we need to heed this. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, and Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. So Ishbosheth said to Abner, why have you gone into my father's concubine? Then Abner became very angry at the words of Ishbosheth and said, am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and his friends, and have not delivered you into the hand of David, and you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman. May God do so to Abner, and more also, if I do not do for David, as the Lord has sworn to him. Notice that, Abner knew that, what God was going to do for David. Verse 10, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba. And he could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. Now, We're not told that Abner actually had a sexual relationship with Rizpah, Saul's concubine, but we see that he strongly denies it. And you know what? If he did, it would have been a very serious situation. You see, when a king died, his women then belonged to his successor. And in this case, they would have gone to Ishbosheth. But if any man asked for one of those women, it was actually considered asking for the kingdom, and they would be guilty of treason. You look at 1 Kings chapter 2, when Solomon had died. This is what led to the death of one of David's sons, Adonijah, in 1 Kings chapter 2. Solomon had him put to death for asking for a woman that was part of David's harem. You see, when David got old, for whatever reason, he couldn't stay warm no more. So his counselors came and said, hey, let's look for a young virgin, beautiful-looking woman that can come and just, you know, keep you warm. I mean, David never knew her physically, sexually, or anything. She just kept him warm. Well, what happened is when David died, Adonijah, David's son, went to Bathsheba. Remember Bathsheba? We're going to be talking about her in a couple of weeks. Went to Bathsheba and said, hey, will you go to your son Solomon and ask that I can have this young lady as wife? And she said, okay, I will. And she went to Solomon. And she said, your stepbrother's half-brother came up to me and asked for this. Solomon got ticked. And he goes, what? Have him ask for the kingdom too. You see, that's what it meant. If he could have gotten that young lady that stayed those last years with David, then it could have shown that the kingdom was going to him, and all Israel and Judah would have gotten behind Adonijah instead of Solomon. And you know what? Solomon had him put to death, man. Had him killed for it because it was treason. It's radical. Notice that we're told here that Ishbosheth wasn't strong enough to come against Abner. There was nothing he could do about it. He didn't have no army behind him or anything. Abner now leaves the house of Saul, and he allies himself with David and helps David become king over all Israel. Look at verse 12 as it continues here. Then Abner sent messengers on his behalf to David, saying, whose is the land? Saying also, make your covenant with me, and indeed my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel to you. And David said, good, I'll make a covenant with you, but one thing I require of you, Abner. You shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face. So David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, give me my wife Michal, whom I betrothed to myself, for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Paltiel, the son of Laish. Notice what happened here. Michal was married to David. What does her dad Saul do? After he becomes, thinks David is his enemy, he gives his daughter, who's married to David, to another man to be married. Now we're going to see sowing and reaping in that. Look at this, verse 16. Then her husband went along with her to Bahurim, weeping behind her. So Abner said to him, go, return. And he returned. You see, he and Michal, you look in the scriptures, had six sons. They had children, man. And so he was bummed. But hey, she wasn't his in the beginning. She was David's, amen. Sowing and reaping. Verse 17. Now Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel, saying, in time past, you were seeking for David to be king over you. Now then, do it. For that's where the Nike commercial got it. Just do it right here. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of all their enemies. You think Abner knew? You bet he knew. Verse 19. So Abner also spoke in the hearing of Benjamin. Then Abner also went to speak in the hearing of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner and 20 men with him came to David at Hebron. David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. Then Abner said to David, I will arise and go. I'll gather all Israel to my Lord the king, to David, that they may make a covenant with you and that you may reign over all that your heart desires. So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. He went in peace. David tells Abner, he says, look, the only way you can see my face is to bring my wife, Michal, Saul's daughter. You might remember that she was his first wife. And back in the beginning, she loved David. And I truly believe that David loved her. But here she was given to somewhere else, someone else. Now you got to remember, 10 years have come and gone since that time when they were married. And I look at this and I believe it was a very good move for David, because Michal came from the house of Saul. And all that would do what? It would unite all 12 tribes. Israel would say, hey, you know what, man? Let's line up with David, with the tribe of Judah. Because look, now he's got the former king's wife back. And she's the queen and she's with him. You see, by claiming Saul's daughter, David was also claiming the entire kingdom. And when Abner brought Michal to Hebron, it was a public declaration that he had left the house of Saul and was now allied with David. You know what? It was an awesome move on both their parts towards uniting all of Israel behind David. I mean, God used this. And as we study David's life, we see that even though he suffered because he let sin into his life, we're going to see some radical stuff in the next couple weeks as we look at David. One thing about David is that his faith in God never failed. He always had a faith in God, man. Yes, he did stupid stuff. Yes, he got stupid. How many times do we get stupid? You know, and we look back and go, man, what would we do that for? You know, stupid. But he had a heart that never failed before God. You see, what David wanted more than anything that the world could give him was an awesome relationship with the Lord. Just wanted that awesome relationship. Guys, I'm going to tell you something. The more of an awesome relationship you want with the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you're going to see things happen in your life, man. It'll blow you away. It strengthens your faith. It makes you stronger in him. And it causes you to do all the above, to wait on him, to seek him, to know that he's moving on your behalf. See, Abner is accepted by David. And as we're going to see, David will become king over all Israel. In fact, next week we're going to look at chapters 4 and 5. Chapter 4 only has 12 verses. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, is going to be murdered in his own bed. And then David is going to be taken and given rule over all the kingdom of Israel. And it was because of Abner. But here's one little thing that's behind the scenes. Joab and Abishai, Azahel's brothers. Remember Abner killed Azahel in the battle 3 Sundays ago? Well, not 3 Sundays ago, you know, back in chapter 2, you know. It's almost like it's alive today. That's the way God's word is. Well, as we're going to see, they haven't forgotten that Abner was the one who killed their brother. Look at verse 22. At that moment, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the troops that were with him had come, they told Joab, saying, hey, Joab, Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king. And the king sent him away, and he has gone in peace. And Joab came to the king and said, man, what have you done, David? What's the matter with you? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you sent him away, and he's already gone? Surely you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you, David. He came to deceive you, to know you're going out and you're coming in, and to know all that you are doing. David sends Joab and some of his guys on a raid. They come back. Joab hears that David had talked with Abner and that he even threw Abner a feast. And what's he do? He gets hot, man. He is angry. And he goes before David and he rebukes him. Now remember, this is his uncle. David's his uncle. He rebukes him. Joab is sure, he's dead sure that Abner's visit had nothing to do with bringing all of Israel together under David. You know what makes it even worse? David says nothing. He remains quiet and silent in this. You see, David was a man of integrity. And he wasn't about to let Joab take out his vengeance on a man with everyone thinking that David approved of it. Look at verse 26. It goes down. And when Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, who brought him back from the well of Surah, but David did not know it. Now when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately, and there stabbed him in the stomach, so that he died for the blood of Azahel, his brother. Vengeance. How many times have we wanted to get revenge on somebody? Maybe they ripped you off. Maybe they burnt you. Maybe they did something to you. Maybe you did something to them in a gracious act of kindness and love, and they never repaid you back, and they talked bad about you. You know what? There's a Chinese proverb that says, he who seeks revenge digs two graves. You dig one grave for that person, and you dig one for yourself. You know what, guys? Everything about Abner's death is messed up. It's messed up. Joab and Abishai knew what David wanted, and yet they deliberately put their own interests ahead of the interests of the kingdom. Their own interests. And I go, Lord, how many times am I guilty of putting my interests before somebody else's? And I know that's not what you have for me at this time. You see, Azahel had been pursuing Abner on the battlefield. So that means Azahel was actually what? A casualty of war. But the death of Abner was nothing less than full-blown murder. They murdered a man. A guy named Sidney Harris said, when we get even with someone, that is literally what we're doing, becoming even with them. That is descending to their level in vengeance and losing whatever moral advantages we may have had. You descend down to their level and you lose whatever God may have had for you in that. What does God have to say about vengeance? Well, there in Leviticus 19:18, listen to this. It says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. Ouch. How many times have we bared a grudge towards one another or tried to take vengeance on one another? Listen, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Deuteronomy 32:35. Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and things to come hasten upon them. God says, don't worry about it, man. I'm already dealing with it. If they don't repent and get right with me, God says, it's already determined what's going to happen to them. You just stand back and pray for them, and hopefully they'll turn and repent. Romans 12, verses 19 and 20 says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, God makes you go the opposite. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Look at this. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. What's God saying there? God's saying that when they come against you like that and you want to get revenge on them, show the love of God and offer them a drink of water. Show the love of God and give them something to eat. He said by doing that, if they don't turn and repent and get things right with God themselves, then all that you're doing for them in love and kindness in the name of Jesus Christ is going to heap judgment on their heads when they stand before God. It's radical stuff, man. Something else here I see. Abner was in Hebron. Remember when Joshua went into the promised land, he divided up the land? Well, as he divided up that land, Hebron was known as what? One of the cities of refuge where a murderer was safe. It's where he could go, a city of refuge. It was a sanctuary where the accused murderer could go and get a fair trial. And if they were shown to be innocent, What would happen is they would just stay in that place of refuge, or if they were shown to be guilty, they'd stay in that place of refuge. If they stepped out of that city, they were open game to be killed. If they stayed in the city of refuge, when the priest died, they were able to go free, and they could go on. So I'm sure if you accidentally murdered somebody and you're sitting there in that city, every day you're walking by saying, "Hey, man, how's the priest feeling today?" I know, bit mine, huh? That's what I'd be doing. "Hey, how's the priest, man? Is he okay? Any doctors come see him or anything? You know, he's getting up there in age, right? How much longer you think he has?" You know, we think of that stuff. It's crazy. What's amazing about this, Joab and Abishai never gave Abner a chance for a fair trial. You know what, guys? I see a message in this for you and I this morning. And that is that there is a refuge for every one of us as sinners in Jesus Christ. You see, regardless of who you are, regardless of what your position in life might be, here's bottom line this morning. If this morning you are outside the place of refuge, you're lost. You'll die without Jesus Christ. Look at verse 28 as we finish here. "Afterward, when David heard it, he said, 'My kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house. And let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or is a leper, who leans on a staff or falls by the sword, or who lacks bread.' So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had killed their brother Azahel at Gibeon in the battle. Then David said to Joab and all the people who were with him," I love this, look what he does. He turns this on their own heads. He says to Joab and everybody, "Tear your clothes, gird yourselves with sackcloth, and mourn for Abner." And the king followed after the coffin. So they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king sang a lament over Abner and said, "Should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands weren't bound, nor were your feet put in chains or fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you, Abner, fell." He's saying this against his nephews. "Then all the people wept over him again. And when all the people came to persuade David to eat food while it was still day, David took an oath saying, 'God do so to me and more also, if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down.' Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner, the son of Ner. Then the king said to his servants, 'Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I am weak today, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zeruiah, the sons of my sister, my nephews, are way too harsh for me. The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness.'" When David hears the news of Abner's death, he made it known that he didn't have any part of it and that it was his two nephews. In fact, he proclaimed a curse on the house of Joab because of it. Then he commands Joab and his army to mourn over Abner and to attend the funeral. I love it, man. Just showing them. He made it very clear that Abner had fallen. He had died before wicked men who had deceived him. He buries Abner in Hebron. Now remember, Hebron was the royal city for the kings. He buried Abner as a king would die. And then you know what he does? He appoints Abner's son, Jaasiel, as one of the chief officers over the tribe of Benjamin. You can see that in 1 Chronicles 27:21. Now, the word weak here in verse 39, it doesn't mean that David wasn't strong enough to be king. It meant that he restrained himself. I mean, he could have executed his nephews. He could have did anything. He restrained himself, and he was very gracious compared to the tough way these guys dealt with things. The unfortunate thing is that David acted in the same way when it came to his own family. We're going to see here in the next couple of weeks, David doesn't deal with his kids. He's not bringing them up in the ways of the Lord. He's not investing time with them. He's not making sure his kids are in Bible study, being taught at their own level. He's doing none of these things. He's letting his kids do whatever they want to do. Hey, you're a king's kid. Go do it, man. Have fun. You know what? When we do that with our kids, it's going to bite us back in the end, man. It's going to get us back in the end. David is going to pay a very heavy price for this, as we're going to see. Yes, David was a man after God's own heart. And yes, he did leave the judgment of his nephews into God's hand because he knew one thing. He knew that God never makes mistakes. How many of you know that? God never makes the mistakes. We make the mistakes. And then God has to be the guy that cleans up behind us to help us back on track. When David was turning the kingdom over to Solomon, his son, listen to what he tells him in 1 Kings 2, verses 5 and 6. He said, "Moreover, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peacetime. And he put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, David says to Solomon, do according to your wisdom, Solomon, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace." You know what happens? Adonijah tries to become next king. Joab defects to Adonijah, David's son. And then once Adonijah is killed because he asked for this young woman that was with David, once he's killed, Joab runs into the temple and grabs the horns of the altar. And Solomon sends for Joab, and Joab says, "No, man, I'm not going to go before Solomon." And they come back and they tell Solomon. Solomon says, "Okay, go ahead and strike him down right where he is." So they went in there and they killed him while he was standing there in front of the altar. They killed him, man. You see, revenge is sweet in the beginning, but man, it's bitter in the end. A guy named Henry Beecher, some of you might have heard him, said this. This is pretty heavy. "I can forgive, but I cannot forget is only another way of saying I will not forgive." How many times have I said that? You know what, man? I'll forgive, but I won't forget it. Wow. It's another way of saying you are not going to forgive. How many times are we guilty of that? You know what, church? We need to love each other like Christ loved the church. And we need to forgive. We need to forget. Because when you go before God and say, "God, forgive me for that sin," does God throw it back up in our face later? No. When he forgives us, it's gone. How many more times when we ask for forgiveness, especially from my wife or one of you, one of my friends, and I ask for forgiveness and you forgive me, it should be a done deal. It should be gone. And that's the biggest problem I see in marriages. We like throwing that stuff back up in each other's face. Be careful. God's word says with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you by God himself, and he'll be justified because that's the measure we used. We need to be careful. Let's pray.